by Pastor Kevin Roberts is brought to you by the Bethany EC Church in Tamaqua, Pennsylvania.
How many of you find it interesting when you make a phone call and an answering machine picks up? There's some rather interesting things out there that people use and put on their answering machine as a greeting or an announcement. And I have a couple of them that I want to share with you. Answering machine picks up and a voice says, "Hello, you are talking to a machine. I am capable of receiving messages. My owners do not need siding, windows, or hot tubs, and their carpets are clean. They give to charity at the office and don't need their picture taken. If you're still with me, leave your name and home phone number and they will get back to you." Another greeting. "Hi, this is John. If you are the phone company, I already sent the money. If you are my parents, please send money. If you are my bank, you didn't lend me enough money. If you are my friends, you owe me money. If you are a female, don't worry, I have lots of money." And one more. "Hi, I'm probably home. I'm just avoiding someone I don't like. Leave a message, and if I don't call back, you'll know it's you." I must admit, that one is tempting. When you hear those answering machine messages, they all are sort of saying the same thing. They're deciding what to do with certain individuals. If you're selling something, if you owe something, or if you're someone I don't like, then don't expect a call back. But if you're someone I like, or if you're someone I need, or if you have something I want, then I will get back to you. All of these responses come down to one question. What am I going to do with this person who is calling me? 2,000 years ago, a man named Pilate asked a similar question. What shall I do with Jesus? You may recall we've been spending some time studying through John's gospel, and I'm going to give you a quiz. How many trials did Jesus go through? Six. Who said six? Good job, Haley. Six. See that? Six. Jesus, first of all, went before Annas. There were no witnesses. He was hit on the face there, and Annas came up with the solution to send him to Caiaphas. Before Caiaphas, they tore his clothes. They accused him of blasphemy. They spit on his face. They struck him with their fists. Others slapped him, and they said, "Prophesy to us, who hit you?" Did they find anything worthy of death? No. They moved him on. Jesus went before the Sanhedrin. This brief trial was just an attempt to reaffirm what had occurred earlier. It was the court's decision that Jesus must die. But there was a problem. They did not have the power to execute him. And so he was bound, and he was sent to Pilate. Now, he met before Pilate on two separate occasions. Pilate asked him on the first time he was there, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus responded, "Is that your idea, or did the accusers tell you that?" Pilate asked, "What have you done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Pilate said, "So you are a king then?" And Jesus said, "You're right, I am a king." In the end, Pilate said to the Jews, I find no basis for the charge against him. And he sent him to Herod. Before Herod, Jesus was ridiculed. He was mocked. They dressed him in an elegant robe and shipped him back to Pilate. Jesus before Pilate once again. Pilate has no desire to execute Jesus, especially based on the charges that have been brought against him. And so he asks, "What is it that I should do with Jesus?" Pilate comes up with a solution. Pilate thinks that if he can get them to release Jesus, everything will be fine. And so he takes this man called Barabbas, and he says, "Since it is the custom at Passover to release one of the prisoners, shall I release Barabbas or Jesus?" They said, "Give us Barabbas." And he said, "What shall I do with Jesus?" And the crowd shouted, "Crucify him." Therefore, Jesus was sentenced to death. We join the study tonight by, I want to read to you, I think I have my slides mixed up. Kyle, where's the slide for the reading? Is it there? Yes? Yes, thank you. Kyle has accused me Sunday after Sunday of having my slides out of order. And now that I move my slides myself, I can't even see what's coming up next. By faith, I hit that button. I think Kyle's going to operate the slides tonight. We're just going to put this away and keep me out of trouble. Aren't you glad you're here? So at this point, would you take your Bible? I want to read to you what happened before Pilate. Would you take your Bible and turn to John chapter 19? John 19, and yes, we are going to read 37 verses. While we're reading, I want you to follow along, but I want you to try to imagine in your mind what is occurring. It says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, 'Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him.' When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, 'Here is the man.' As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, 'Crucify! Crucify!' But Pilate answered, 'You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him.' The Jews insisted, 'We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God.' When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. 'Where do you come from?' he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. 'Do you refuse to speak to me?' Pilate said. 'Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?' Jesus answered, 'You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin.' From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, 'If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be king opposes Caesar.' When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. But because the Jews did not want the bodies to be left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it was given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. "Not one of his bones will be broken." And as the other scripture says, "They will look on the one they have pierced." Over and over again, it was determined that there was no basis, there was no reason for Jesus to be crucified. He was an innocent man. Yet the crowd kept shouting, take him away, crucify him. When you hear that story, as you listened, as I read that account to you, what kind of emotions did you feel? Somebody? Anger. Yeah. Ryan? Disappointment. Yeah. Anger. Disappointment. Perhaps hopelessness. But here's a word that we don't often think about. Love. The reality is that Jesus demonstrated the ultimate act of love toward us as he submitted to all that was done. Jesus is the Son of God. It was an act of submission. He could have stopped those events. He could have changed the outcome in a very very dynamic way. And instead, he submitted to all that happened to fulfill the scriptures. And he did it because of love. In John chapter 15, verse 13, it says, Kyle, we're really messed up. It says, I saw it. I know it's there. That's the first slide that came up. It says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, that's a lot of love. That is a demonstration of a selfless act. And without that, my friends, every one of us is without hope. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's standard is perfect holiness. God's standard is perfection at keeping every one of God's commands. Some of us have tried really well to keep those commands. Could we do it flawlessly? No, no way is right. Even our best effort falls short. And so we have a problem. And the problem is this: because God is holy and God is pure and righteous, and we are not, we are separated from God. We have a tendency to look at individuals and we'll categorize them. And we'll say, oh, well, this person, they're pretty good. They go to church a few times a month and maybe even a few times a week. They're pretty good. That person over there, that's a murderer and a prostitute. And we kind of put people in categories. Let me ask you a question. The murderer, the prostitute, and the person that goes to church three times a week. How many of them are acceptable in God's sight? None. Every one of us breaks God's command. And the punishment for that is death. Separation from God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We're helpless. We really are. We're helpless. There's nothing that we can do. We can't try to do enough good things. We can't give away enough money. We can't try to do enough good things to cancel out the bad things. Scripture tells us that whoever tries to keep the law and messes up just that many times, one, is guilty of all. So every one of us stands guilty before God. Every one of us stands guilty. The scriptures tell us in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the greatest emotion that was demonstrated that night. Jesus, because of his abundant love for you and for me, submitted to going to a cross. And when Jesus died on that cross, God accepted his death as full payment for your sins. How many of you have had the, the privilege of paying off a mortgage. Some of you have. Boy, did that feel good? When they put the stamp on that mortgage and said, paid in full. I've never come to that point in my life. It seems I always do something over again somehow or other. But that's a great day to imagine that a debt that large as a home would be paid in full. No matter how much you've paid for your home, there's a debt that is greater, and that debt is your sin. You can't pay for it, but Jesus did. And actually, on that cross, Jesus paid that debt in full. In fact, in 1 John 4:10, it says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The reality is, Jesus' sacrifice for our sins atoned for our sins. It paid the price. And God accepted that as full payment, stamped, paid in full. Jesus did all of that because he loved us. And my friends, there was no other way. There was no other way. The scriptures are very clear. A sacrifice was required. A payment had to be made. And Jesus did that for you and for me. John doesn't give us a lot of details about the crucifixion. Tells us how they divided his garments. It tells us some of the rhetoric that went on. Talks a little bit about the signs that were placed above Jesus' head. Talks about how they cast lots for his garments. But John doesn't tell us a whole lot about those details. When the Romans crucified an individual, it was a very brutal death. It began by laying down the cross on the ground and using a spike that is estimated to be about 7 inches. The man who was already beaten and exhausted was thrown onto that board. One hand was held down as a nail was driven through the wrist into the wood. Quickly, the other hand was secured, and the same action occurred, being careful not to stretch the arms too tightly. The cross was then lifted into place. The left foot was placed backward against the right, and with both feet extended, with toes pointing down, a nail was driven through the arch of each foot, leaving the ability for the knees to flex. As the person on the cross would begin to sag from the weight that was on the nails and the wrist, would have been excruciating pain. In order for the individual to breathe, it would require the ability to push up. And so the arms are sagged, the legs are low, and the ability to just extend and get a breath. And that was the process that one would go through. Each time there was the moving of in any way, there was more tearing of the tissue. The arms would become fatigued, cramps would sweep through the muscles, and there would be continual pain. Eventually, the cramps made the individual incapable of pushing oneself up or down to breathe. carbon dioxide would build up in the lungs, the cramps would subside, and over those efforts would be made, until eventually the pericardium of the heart would fill with serum, and the heart would be compressed, and then finally death would set in. The scriptures that I read to you in verse 37 tell us that just before Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." The very reason that Jesus came to this earth was to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. And those words affirm to us that the transaction would now be complete. He died. In verses 38 through 42, we find that Jesus was then buried. It says, later Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews, with Pilate's permission, he came and took his body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. That is the account of Christ's death. Brutal, painful, excruciating, humiliating, and extremely loving. Loving for you and for me. Sometimes we look at a cross. We see crosses in churches. Sometimes individuals will wear crosses and jewelry. And sometimes they look pretty attractive. But the cross where Jesus died was not attractive at all. It was an instrument of execution. It was an instrument of love. Jesus demonstrated the greatest act of love for you and me on that cross. He paid the penalty for your sin and mine. But my friends, while God accepted that death as full payment, that does not mean every one of us is automatically forgiven. Doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that the payment was paid. But it's not paid for you unless you have placed your faith in God's Son. The Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Because of Christ's work on the cross, the Bible says that we can have everlasting life. We can have forgiveness. We can be freed from that penalty of sin. Whatever sin we've committed in our entire life, it can be forgiven right there. Many of you have probably come to that place in your life that you have accepted Christ by faith. And perhaps some of you have not. And tonight, I want to give you an opportunity to know that. The scriptures, when I talk with individuals, unfortunately, usually when I talk to them, they're in the hospital and they're really, really, really sick, and they are concerned then, all of a sudden, what's going to happen to them when it's all over. And there's something that we're very sure of. We can know. I'll say to people, do you know that you're going to go to heaven? And they'll say something like, do you hope so? I hope so. The scripture is very clear that when we place our faith in God's Son, we don't have to hope so, we can know so. John writes, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son does not have life. So, my friend, the question you must ask yourself is, do you have the Son? That's the question. That's the only question. That's the only hope that we have. I want to give you an opportunity. I'm going to ask you just to bow with me in prayer. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, I want you just in the quietness of your heart to take a moment and thank Him for taking your place. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior before, maybe tonight you heard the gospel and you understood that Jesus was there because He loved you. He was on that cross enduring that suffering and shame because of His love for you. Maybe tonight you've come to recognize that even your best efforts aren't good enough, that the only way to be forgiven is to trust Jesus. If you would like to trust Jesus tonight as your Savior, would you in the quietness of your heart just admit to Him that you sin? And my friend, every one of us does. In the quietness of your heart, would you confess your belief that He died on the cross for you? That He paid the penalty that you deserve to pay? He did it as your substitute. Would you commit to following Him? You might say something like, Lord Jesus, I know that I fall short. I know that I have broken Your righteous commands. And I believe right now that when Jesus died on that cross, He died there for me. And He paid the price for my sin. And I trust Him right now as my Savior. And I want to follow Him. I want to commit to living for Jesus. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen.
The staff and members of Bethany EC Church would like to thank you for downloading one of our online sermons. We hope that this sermon was a blessing to you. We want to encourage you to visit our church's website at www.bethanyec.org to learn more about our church and our involvement in making Christ known. These downloadable sermons are part of our continuing online ministries. If you feel moved to contribute to our online ministries, please visit our website at bethanyec.org, where you will find a donate button. Support of any amount will help to ensure future free online sermons from Bethany EC Church. We hope you will join us again next week, and until then, may God bless you.